I'm going to be reading from the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to start at verse 4. I'm going to be talking today about love, analyzing the word love. Though love may be difficult to define, it is not difficult to discern, because we're going to be looking at the properties of love. And whether you realize it or not, the Apostle Paul defines 14 qualities involved in loving with the love that God is, because the Bible says that God is love. Not that God has love, though he does, but it actually says the thing that God is. He is love. And because of that, love has certain properties, certain elements and characteristics, and Paul defines some of them in chapter 13 of Corinthians. And then we'll be studying from chapter 13, verse 4 when we begin, but this love is a compound thing. It's like light. When you pass a beam of light through a crystal prism, as it comes out, it's broken up into its component elements, its component colors. Red, blue, yellow, violet, and orange, those five colors. And so Paul here is passing the word love through his magnificent prism, his inspired intellect. And in the following passages that we're going to be studying, these passages of Scripture, we have what we could call the spectrum of love. There are 14 ingredients or colors in this spectrum. And the first of these is in verse 4, where he says, love suffers long. In other words, love is patient. The natural state of love is placid. It's calm. It's composed. Chrysostom says it's a word used of a man who's been wronged and has it in his power to avenge himself, but will not do it. He makes the choice in his own mind, I will not avenge myself of the wrong or the injustice done to me. That's the exercise of love in patience. In other words, love has poise. This poise is beautifully apparent under the fire of misunderstanding and disapproval. It refuses to be resentful and when it's been unjustly treated and misunderstood. I think many of us have been put into that position where people have done things to us, said things about us, mistreated us, any number of things. And many times we haven't expressed ourselves with this kind of poise, this kind of patience that the Apostle Paul has been talking about here. But real love, God's love, the love that God is, can endure abuse, criticism, and at the end pay the offender back with kindness. I think of Abraham Lincoln, who was treated with more contempt than anybody could ever be treated with than was done to him by Stanton, the man that he chose to become the minister of war during the Civil War, his what we consider now the minister of defense. Before they had ever happened, before it was even thought of, Stanton called him, quote, a low, cunning clown. And then nicknamed him the original gorilla. And said of him, Du Chaillu was a fool to wander around Africa trying to capture a gorilla when he could have found one so easily in Springfield, Illinois. Unquote. That's what he thought of Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said nothing. That's love in with poise. That's love with patience. In spite of that, Lincoln made him the Minister of War during the Civil War, because he felt he was the best man for the job. And he treated him with great courtesy on that job. The night that the assassin's bullet cut Abraham Lincoln down, when he lay dying on the bed in the house across the street from Ford's Theater, Stanton stood over him as he lay there in bed and said these words, quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known, unquote. There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. What a contrast from a low cunning clown, the original gorilla, to the greatest ruler of men. Why? Because he had taken the abuse and returned it with love. That's what Paul said. Love is patient. And the second element, the next one, the very next one, and was a part of Lincoln. Love is kind. Kindness is the next part of that. You see, one can be patient without being kind. To endure wrong, he could have endured wrong, could have been a triumph of stubbornness and obstinacy. But to be kind to the patients who have done you wrong is a triumph of grace. Not only love not only takes the injury, but shows positive grace and kindness to the person that's responsible for it. While patience is the love's endurance of the evil done to it, kindness is the love in activity in the doing of good to the person that's done evil to you. The doing of good to that person, that is kindness. And doesn't Jesus speak of that? Do good to your enemy. When he treats you ill, do something good to him. I found that works. I've done that in my own life to a neighbor. I've given that testimony many times here. A neighbor across the street who was so unkind to me. But I found that God uses that principle. It works. Kindness. Thirdly, I call this in verse 4 generosity, where it says, love envieth not. This is not generosity of goods, but of thoughts. Love envieth not. If love is kind in what another lacks, it's also happy in what another has. Love doesn't envy what another person possesses. If somebody possesses more than we have, our attitude should not be that I've got to one up them, or at least get the same thing if they got a better home, a better car, or whatever it may be. better clothes. We don't need to compete with anybody else. God says love doesn't envy other people. Envy's a green-eyed monster. Sometimes we're not even aware that it lurks in our hearts. Do you ever feel that you're envious of another person, their gifts and their abilities, what they can do that you can't do? Are you envious of them? Are you jealous of their opportunities or their position in life? You feel that maybe they're up where you're not and you're just as good or just as gifted? We need to ask God's forgiveness and to be content with such things as you have. Envy not. You remember Jesus, it said of him that he was crucified, he was brought to justice through envy. Why? Because when the priest saw how he was sought after by the crowds, how they listened to him, how he was appreciated as he spoke, and they followed after him, and the disciples followed him. They were envious of him. They wanted to get rid of him. They felt that he was a threat to their positions. It was envy that brought about his arrest and his condemnation. Number four, humility. A fourth element of love is humility. Love, in verse 4, love vaunteth not. In other words, it is not puffed up. A person who truly loves doesn't have to parade their gifts and their abilities. Neither does love get swelled up with conceit. True love, if we really have that love of God, Christ operating in us, it'll be more impressed with our own unworthiness, our own lack of certain things, than our own merit and impressiveness. True love doesn't push itself into public notice or aspire into the limelight. We're not to praise ourselves. Why? Because Proverbs 27 verse 2 says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. How, you know, when we've done something that we felt is particularly good, don't we like to blow our own horn and let people know how we've accomplished this, that, or the other thing?
Oh, how well I played that guitar.
Mm-hmm. Number 5, verse 5. Courtesy. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love isn't rude, sloppy, or boorish. The Greek word for grace and charm are both the same word. In other words, there's a kind of Christianity that prides itself on being blunt and sometimes brutal. There may be strength in that, but where's their kindness? We just spoke of one of the elements of love is kindness and grace and charm. Courtesy is actually love in the little things. Courtesy is a word of encouragement, a letter of appreciation. I got one here today in that little blue envelope. You remember that bed I gave to the to that lady that was coming home from the hospital, that bed and that lift chair? That letter, she says how what a blessing it is to her and how much it means to her to be able to get in that bed and out and be in the chair, and how sweet it is. And I can hardly read her little handwriting. You know, you can tell she's an ill person, but thank God that you can read somebody that appreciates something. So a letter of encouragement and appreciation. Love is never ill-mannered or crude and or rude. We need to examine Christ's life and find out what a perfect gentleman he was. And then sixth, love is not selfish. He is unselfish. Love seeketh not her own. Love does not grasp for its own rights, but finds its joy in serving others. That little chorus, Jesus, others, then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. But how often we seek our own advancement at the expense of other people. Get to the top over the back of others. The real secret of life is not found in selfish gain, but in gratuitous service to the benefit of other people. That's what God wants us. Every person in life, if every person would just simply realize, I'm born into the world as one to minister to someone else other than myself. The seventh element in that love is to be good-natured. Love is not provoked. I know our King James is easily provoked, but as I understand it, that's been inserted. I guess they felt that there is occasion to be provoked, to be sure, but it's not provoked. It's marked by the absence of temperamental explosion. That's the idea. Just the old idea, I lost my temper. People use excuses. Henry Drummond once said, ill temper is the vice of the virtuous. Ill temper is the vice of the virtuous. And as I thought about that, I thought, that's so true. Otherwise, very separated Christians, people that don't do other things, worldly things, separated in all other ways, and yet you get them in their home and they'll argue and fight, lose their temper. But is that okay? That isn't love. Love is not provoked. It's a vice for embittering life, devastating homes, wrecking businesses. A bad temper stands alone in its misery-producing power. And I'll tell you, and I'm one to give testimony to the truth of that, because I had a miserable temper at one point in my life. And my children can give testimony to that. And I've really had to keep repenting all my adult life is of that very thing. God's done some wonderful things for me, and grace and recognition of what he wants to do in my inner being. So really, we have to face, when you get ill-tempered, you've got to recognize that's sin. That's not, somebody just said, it's my nerves. They got on my nerves. No, that's no excuse. Romans 5:5 reads, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. God gives us the Spirit into our hearts, and we sometimes forget that. We forget that the Holy Spirit has come to live within us in order to produce this quality of life that's good-natured, that's pleasant. We not to be a sour-natured individual. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it lists eight qualities and fruits of the Spirit. In short, for instance, 13 is God's exposition and expansion of those two verses. Number 8, he's in verse 5, guilelessness. Love thinketh no evil. This is grace for suspicious people. I looked up that word evil, and it doesn't just mean, you know, we sometimes just absolutely think of it in a moral sense, moral evil, but it isn't always that at all. The word evil has several connotations that you can take from it. It can mean harmful, malicious, adversity, or hardship. Love thinketh no evil. In other words, this is the grace for suspicious people. You know, in other words, love thinketh no evil. It doesn't think harmful thoughts of people. It doesn't have a malicious content to their thoughts. It doesn't want to reduce them to hardship and desire hardship for people in your thought life. The people that the people that you influence the most are the people that believe in you. Howard Hendricks, he's the most popular teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said the teacher that influenced him the most in life, now he's a nationally famous teacher, and he said it was the fifth grade teacher because she believed in him. She believed in him. Love, because it's guileless. It isn't suspicious of you. It isn't malicious. It's always doesn't have a harmful intent, a background of guile. You remember Jesus when he saw Nathanael and he said to him, I saw you under a man in whom is no guile. Love, because it's guileless, does not store up wrong inside that it has received from someone else. And people may do something to you. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, thinketh no evil. The word translated store up, doesn't store up evil, is an accountant's word in the Greek. It's a word used for entering an item in a ledger that will stand there forever. In other words, it never leaves the ledger. That's precisely what so many people do. You know, and you can do, and any one of us, somebody can do us wrong and we never forget it. We store it up in our hearts. Can't get over it. Often, we brood over real or imaginary wrongs so that it becomes impossible to forget them. Christian love learns the beautiful art of forgetting. Dr. Bragg, the old professor at Trinity College, used to say, we need to thank God that we have a good forgetter, that we can forget. Number 9, sincerity. The 9th element in love Paul gives to us, love rejoices not in iniquity. In other words, love doesn't gloat over other people's misfortunes. It's one of those queer quirks of human nature that somehow we as people can enjoy the misfortunes of people rather than their good fortune. Think of it now. Think of, in general, how oftentimes you hear of people that fall or ill things happen to them, and how people grab onto that and want to spread that as quickly as they can. Tell somebody else what happened to that person. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? How, what they did and how they've gone. Oh, man, it just spreads like wildfire. But God says love rejoices not in iniquity, in failure. It finds no delight in discovering moral weaknesses in a rival. It finds no pleasure in spreading an evil report concerning another person. No evil. And then number 10, truth. Love rejoices in the truth. That sounds easy, but it's not as easy as it sounds. It's glad when harbored suspicious or spoken words are proven false. In other words, we should be happy when we find out that the things that we possibly thought were true of a person and failure or moral lapse, it wasn't true. Thank God it wasn't true. I'm so glad for that person. I'm so glad it was wrong. We're happy when wrong is vanquished and truth prevails. You know, this is what we should, you know, we're people of the truth and we belong to the one who is truth. And so love should always walk in the truth, rejoice in the truth. And number 11 is graciousness. Verse 7, love beareth all things. It's not the bearing of our own faults in the spirit of martyrdom, but in the bearing of other people's faults. It's overlooking of other people's failures by putting a mantle of kindness over their own failures. Whenever a fire breaks out in the forest in nature, the black scar of a ruthless burning in nature soon burns out, and then the dark shadows of that are hidden from the ugliness with a beautiful mantle of green that comes on soon after that. The lesson of nature should be the lesson of life for us. The Apostle John says what? We're to cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. In other words, we're to throw a mantle over it, a cover over it, rather than expose it and get some joy or glee out of exposing people for their failures and their needs. That's graciousness. I know right now of failure in a brother that I thank God that I can hold him up in prayer and tried to call him and talk to him, but I just keep it to my own self, you know, rather than talk to other people about him. The 12th element of love is confidence. Love believeth all things, the Bible says. In other words, love is full of trust. That's the neat thing about it. Love, it has the disposition to accept a person without suspicion and distrust. I like people like that. You know, there are some people, they've even admitted to me, they don't trust anybody to start with. They're just skeptical of everybody. You got to prove yourself to them before they believe in you. I'd rather start the other way around. I want to believe in you till you prove that you're not. No, I may be let down. I mean, you know, my wife often says to me, you know, you're gullible. And Willie Dismore, you're gullible, you know. I'd rather be gullible than look and distrust people. I want to trust people, if not distrust them. Even when that trust is violated, so what? It may be, you know, I may tearfully acknowledge that I've been defeated and I was stupid, but I would rather do that intelligently, pursue another course. But I'd like to move on to doing that, believing in another person. It's kind of like, you know, I've two or three times in my ministry, I've had associates that have, you know, some of you have been around them, Jerry, and Parley and Ann and I don't know who else, but maybe Mickey, I don't know. But I've had associates that just I trusted and stabbed me in the back and whatever, but you can't continue to just think that everybody's going to do that. You've got to go on. It's kind of like a girl that stabbed him in the back and then think that there's no love anywhere in the world and I can never be married. Because my girlfriend once jilted me, so all women are like that. You know what I'm saying? It's just, no, you can't. You can't do that. That moves me to my 13th point. Assurance. Love hopeth all things. That is, love is optimistic. Love is optimistic. It hopes for the best in the face of every adversity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's optimistic. You believe God, you hope that God, you're confident that God's going to bring it to pass. You're optimistic. That's what hope does. It hopes for the best in face of every adversity. Every adversity. Love is hopeful, optimistic, expectant, and forward-looking. Amen, Ed? And then 14, endurance. That's the final one. Endures, the love endures all things. It contains in its use its own nature. The strength, the continuous, the stamina against fatigue, it continues to endure to the end. He said, love, faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. All other things, as prophecy fades, tongues fade, all other things fade, every other gift fades, but love never fades. And hope stands because why? Because hope is has optimistic. Faith stands because faith it believes. But then it says, those three things endure forever. They stand. Praise God. Never fails. But whether prophecies, whether tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will done away. For what we see now, we see dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. And so that's why Paul says, in pursuing love, these are the things that are involved in that pursuit. All it breaks down to all these qualities are involved in loving people. Loving God, loving people. And when you love with this kind of love, with assurance, with endurance, with graciousness, with confidence, with truth, with sincerity, with guilelessness, with good nature, with courtesy, with unselfishness, with humility, with generosity, with kindness, with poise and patience. That's the elements of love. What more do you need? And with these things, you'll never go wrong. Your life will be a success in every fashion. And you will be fulfilled as a person internally. Let's close in prayer.